to all. It's a little fresh out there tonight. And we hear people complaining, we're spoiled. Look how nice the weather we've had up to this point. What date is this? January 8th. I was talking to a couple of family from up west. I was up in Summerside this morning, and that young fellow said, I don't like it because it's so muddy. When did we ever hear that before in the last 20 years? On January 8th. So the Lord is good, isn't he? But you know what? We're still not content, are we? The grass is going to start growing probably one of these days. And then we'd be growling about cutting the grass. Turn your Bibles, please, with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a little shout out for one of the brethren up in Summerside. That would be Brother Claire Hogg. Please have him in your prayers because he is now diagnosed with cancer, as far as I know. So we just want to pray for him. And pray for Brother Dave Clark because he wasn't able to get up there this morning. So him and his family are sick with a virus or a cold or influenza or whatever. All these things that are going around. So pray for Dave Clark and his family also. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read in at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading in at verse 13. And if you want to put a label on this for tonight, it is holy living in a hostile world. Holy living in a hostile world. That's for you and I who are Christians. How do we live a holy life? Look what it says in verse 13, and of course it's Peter. Peter, one of the disciples, and remember when he was a disciple and a lot of the things that were happening in Peter's life. And yet, the Lord restored him and the Lord used him greatly to write these two epistles. Verse 13 of chapter 1, Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your living, or conduct, or your character, conduct, and conversation. Goes on to say, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you want to go back to the book of Leviticus, you'll see that written in chapter 11 and verse 44, and a number of other places in the book of Leviticus. Goes on to say this, verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear or reverential respect for who God is. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty manner of lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, unto sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, the gospel is preached unto you. And may God bless the reading of his word. Precious words and a tremendous epistles that Peter did write. And we thank the Lord for them. Holy living in a hostile world. And the first thing we see in this chapter in verse 13 is, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now there's another meat cutter here with me tonight, and we know that there's no loins in your head. Your loins are run up the back, up your back. What did Peter mean by that? Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. gird up the loins of your mind. Well, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 45, we see a metaphor here. We see it's, as it were, revealed in the Old Testament what girding up your loins is all about. Girding up your loins. And if you go out there in verse 45, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." You could say the hand of the Lord or the power of the Lord was upon him. Thank you, Jesse. You say, so what does that mean? In the Old Testament times, they wore tunics or long robes, and they were right down to the ground. And if you read the story of this, that Elisha ran many miles. He ran fast. He ran a lot of miles. So he had this long garb on down to the ground. And so what did he do? He had to take it by the bottom and all the loose ends. He pulled it up and he tucked him in where? In his belt. That was what you call girding up your loins. He tucked him in back here. Why would he do that? What would be one of the things that could happen if he started running with his loins, with his garment down? Shock? A face plant. In other words, he would trip and fall. So we're starting to get the idea now of girding up your loins. Means to tie up all the loose ends of your mind. Our minds are extremely powerful things. I'm looking at a whole group of people here tonight, and I have no idea what you're thinking right now. Some of you should probably say, I wish he'd hurry up and shut up and go and sit down. I don't know. But you know. And you know what? We can be thinking about one or two things all at the same time. Gird up the loins of your mind. Peter would say that, and we think of Peter, and we think of his character before he, when he was a disciple. He was a man who had a pretty loose what? Mouth. And a lot of times he put his mouth in gear before he put his mind in gear, didn't he? What about he said to the Lord? He said, even if you go to death, he said, I will never, ever deny you. The Lord said, you will, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. What about after Judas took him, and it says, and Peter followed afar off? What about when he sat down at the fire and he warmed his hands? What about when they were coming to get the Lord Jesus Christ? He took a sword, and what did he do? Cut off the ear of Malchus. Because the next word is sober. You know what sober means? It means self-control. So gird up the loins of your mind, all the loose ends of our minds. Number one, we hear a saying say this, loose thinking causes loose living. Does that make sense? Loose thinking causes loose living. So we need to gird up the loins, all the loose ends of our minds, and we need to have them under control so that what it really means is prepare for action. Elijah was preparing for action. He was going to run. And you know what the Bible says about you and I? Are we in a race? Well, all we have to do is go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. What does it talk about a race? Laying aside those weights that so easily beset us, and the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, right? Would that be kind of tying up the loose ends, getting rid of them? So our minds, we need to guard them. We need to prepare them for what? For action. We're talking about holiness as we go down through this chapter. Holy minds and holy living in a hostile world. We are bombarded by all kinds of stuff out there today, and you know that, and I know that. So Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Be sober. What is the opposite of being sober? Intoxicated? Been there, done that? I have. How much self-control do you have when you're intoxicated? Not much, do you? We can get carried away. And again, Peter was the one who wrote this. And did he ever get a carried away? And the Lord restored him, and thank God for that, because it also speaks about the grace of God later on in this chapter. The grace of God. And what do we always say? Only by the grace of God, there go I. God is gracious. Tremendously gracious. And Peter says, gird up the loins of your minds. Get all those loose ends, all those loose thinking. And he says, and put them, tuck them in, get them so you're prepared for action. For who? For the Lord. For a holy living, for a holy walk. For a holy life. Be sober and hope to the end. What a tremendous thing. I want to give you a verse that goes along with your mind. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Listen to what it says. Beautiful verse. It says, "Thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on him, on thee, because he trusts in thee." Where should our minds be? You went to Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of true, and so on. There's five or six things there. It says, the last verse, it says, think on these things. Where should our minds be? Speaking about me. I can be up here preaching one day, and the next day, or not very long after, you have your mind somewhere else, can't you? We can wander. And that's why we need the grace of God. That's why we need to be in His presence. That's why we need to be in contact with Him. We think of the prayer that He set for the example for the disciples. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this yearly bread." Is that what it says? Give us this daily bread. Why do we need daily bread? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to have close contact. We need daily help from the Lord. Every day. I know I do. I don't know about you. We think of the Lord in the Old Testament when He gave man, it was once a day, except on the weekend. Because it was fresh. We need fresh feeding. We need nutrition. It comes from God. That's the importance of the Word of God. And we see, we read in the last part of this chapter, the Word of God will never change. It never goes away. And it's the very seed that's within us, that planted us when we planted within us the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior. Remember the four soils and the seed that was sown? It says the seed was the Word of God. And some fell on a herd place and so on. And there was only one of those soils, as it were, the seed fell into and produced fruit. That is you and I who are saved. We are born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. And I believe we see that in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I believe the water there, as we see in Ephesians, we are cleansed or washed by the Word, or by the water of the Word. And the Spirit of God, we have two tools that the Lord gives us that we may grow more holy for the Lord, and that is the Spirit of God, which is right in here. The moment we're saved, and we have the Word of God. Two great tools to help us walk a more holy life. So we see those two things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We think of grace. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "The law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by who?" Jesus Christ. He brought it down to man. What a Savior. How are we saved? For by grace are you saved. What's it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Grace came down by Christ. He went to the cross and he died for you to give you that grace. We are saved by grace. Not only are we saved by grace, but you go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. What's it say there? It says, "By whom also," first of all it says in verse 1, "therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By whom what? It says, "By whom? By whom also we have access by faith into that grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Do you know those people who are not saved tonight? They haven't come into God's grace. God's grace is extended to them. But when do you come into the access of grace? "For by grace are you saved through faith." Right in this verse, it says we have access into His grace. By what? By faith. Isn't that wonderful? You and I have the grace of God. What does grace of God mean? Unmerited favor. It means God giving to us something we did not deserve. It means God's riches at Christ's expense. So when we think about the grace of God, only one of the things we think of is love, we think of His mercy, but we think of His grace. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God reaches down to man, and the grace of God teaches man. And you and I are still learning about His grace, and it'll say that that'll be the theme in heaven. We will learn about His grace for all eternity. The grace of God. So we could do a whole study on the grace of God. Totally, totally amazing. It does speak about, Ephesians 2:7, it says this, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So we got a whole theme of God's grace from the very moment that He brought it down to man through our salvation, through living in grace. We are standing in His grace. We live by His grace. We think about speaking to Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So many places in the Word of God it speaks about grace. And I thank God for the grace of God that saved me. I thank God for the grace that holds me every day of my life. And for you also. It says this, "For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We won't need that grace the moment He takes us out of this world. Once we're absent from the presence of sin. But right now, we have come into that grace. We have appropriated that. We have come into the good of it. Which is a wonderful thing. Goes on to say this in verse 14, as obedient children. So we see, first of all, guarding our minds. All the loose ends. All the loose ends of our lives. It says what? He says, gird up the loins of your mind. It says, then be sober. Self-control. Watch what we're thinking. Be in your right mind. As we think about things, you know, because we can make decisions real fast, can't we? Real fast. And sometimes it's not right. And that's when we're going to pay for it. God, sometimes we say, well, how come God can't use me or so on? And you know what? All this also is a desire. Let me give you a little verse that I'm going to leave you with. And it says this in James chapter 4 and verse 8. I mentioned to the brethren here on Thursday morning. You know what it says? It says this, draw near unto God, and He will draw near to thee. We read that again. Draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto thee. Who does the initiating in that verse? You. God is drawing everyone all the time. He's calling us, come unto me. But in that verse, He says, draw near unto me. How do we draw near unto Him? By saying, Lord, I'm serious. And I want to walk a holy life. I want your help. I'm serious. I want to be of service to you in any way possible. Draw near unto God, and He will draw near to thee. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, it goes on to say. But it says, draw near unto God. And I mentioned before about John, the disciple, John. Out of those 12 disciples, where was John? Every time those men sat down around the table, where was John? Did the Lord say, John, your place is over here? No, He didn't. It was John's desire. It was his choice to be reclining on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. And when we think about what John wrote, we think of the Gospel of John. Tremendous. And we're in this, doing a study in it now. Tremendous book. But it doesn't stop there. The Lord allowed him to write the epistles of John. And the epistle of John, 1 John, is absolutely tremendous too. And 2 John and 3 John. And then what? He goes into Revelation, the unveiling of Christ. The Lord allowed John to do that. Why? Because John drew near to the Lord. And we often used to say, well, why did John write in the gospel the one whom Jesus loved? Probably because Jesus loved him more than the others? Is that what we think? That's what I thought for many years. But that's not true, is it? John wanted us to know. He wanted everyone else to know that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because he wrote in his epistle, what did he write? We love him because what? He first loved us. And John wanted them to know, he wanted you and I to know that, you know what? I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want him to know that I love him. And so we can ask ourselves, how much do we love the Lord? Do we draw near to him? Do we want to draw near to him? Or are we like Peter, who wants to follow far off? Holy living in a hostile world. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, and that brings us to what? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world. Don't be followers of the world system. The Greek word, of course, is cosmos for world. It's got political, it's got commercial, it's got everything. And there are people called earthlings, if you will. Their whole life is occupied about the things of the world. You and I are not earthlings. We are saved. We're born again. And God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be living in the right manner. He wants us to be followers of him. And so it says, be not conformed to this world. The word conform means, of course, changed. And it means from outward, pressed into a mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. What is the will of God? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The Greek word for transformed is metamorpho. The English word is metamorphosis, and we know what metamorphosis means when some little ugly old armyworm or caterpillar goes, spins a cocoon, and a few weeks or a month or two later, and it comes out a beautiful caterpillar. You and I need to be transformed, and it's not a one-day thing, it's a continuous thing, transformed by the renewing of your what? We just talked about our mind. If you bought an old house, Fennel, what do you do to the next? What's the next thing you do to it? Fix it up. You renovate it. Renewing of your mind. Rebuilding. Why? Because where was our mind before? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look what Ephesians chapter 2 says. This is where we were. This is why it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one that I'm saying, so God will take care of me. God wants us to grow. Ephesians chapter 2. We all know the verses. But you know, when I read this, I say, wow, that's where I was for 31 years. Ephesians 2, verses 1. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead to God. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That is conformity to the world. The course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan, under his control, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. There's that word we already read in 1 Peter. Our manner of living, our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Not much wonder we need to have our minds transformed. Because you know what? We still have that old nature, don't we? We have a new nature, But we have the old nature, and that old nature we come back so many times to, don't we? And it's like the old story goes, it's like two dogs, and there's the black dog and the white one, and the old nature is the black dog, and the white nature is the new nature. That is the Spirit of God. And which one you feed the most is the one that's going to be the strongest, isn't it? And guess what? I know that because I've been there, done that. That's where we come from. That's why we says in verse, as obedient children. So what? How do we become more holy? How do we get there? Drawing near to the Lord in a sincere manner and say, Lord, I am serious. I want to draw closer to you. Obedient children. What does obedient mean? It means that we need to listen to God's word. That's not easy. Not easy for me, and it's not easy for you. Listening to God's word, being obedient, children, girding up your mind, being sober, holy living in a hostile world. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Look at verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of living, in all your lifestyle. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges, ooh, he chastises us too, right? Sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, I'm exempt. Judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in reverence and respect. It says fear. Reverence and respect for who God is. Now go back to that prayer again, and what's the first thing? He says, our Father which art in heaven. We need to acknowledge him as our Father in heaven. And you know what? We talk about our families and we say, like Father, like what? Son. Are we like him? Do we want to be like him? Is that my desire? Or do we want to be somebody way off in the distance? I'm happy over here. Don't need that. Doo-doo. Have I been there? Yes. Because I'm not preaching to people down there and pointing my fingers. Because I got three of them, four on this hand anyway, pointing back. But you know what? God sees and knows, and he loves us. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to be children who imitate him. We see that in Ephesians. Imitators of God. Walk in the light. Walk in love. The Lord Jesus Christ is... So as be holy, it says again, but he as he which is called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. I ask you a question. Can you be as holy as God? No. Neither can I. Because God's holiness is separate. Separateness, if you will. That's one of his attributes. And for God's holiness, there's not one little speck or taint of evil, wickedness at all. And you say, so how then am I supposed to obtain or get to become holy? God wants us, there's a word, first of all, salvation, and then comes sanctification. Sanctification is what? Separation. He has separated us, but now he wants to work on us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on the good works. He wants to work with us. He wants to sanctify us. And the word means to separate us, and it also is linked to holiness. Do you want to get a little bit about holiness, how we progress in holiness? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look what it says. Reading at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue or moral excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Think about that. We're partakers of the divine nature. We have the Holy Spirit right within us. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're walking with Him, even God the Father and God the Son, right here. You know, often I don't think about that. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And listen to verse 5 to verse 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Do you know the moment you're saved, we think that we have arrived at faith? We don't need anything more? Remember Peter when he says, increase my what? Faith. Well, listen to what it says in these verses. Seven things in these next three verses. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith moral excellence. And to moral excellence, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. There is what is temperance? Self-control. One of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on in verse 10, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence and to make the calling of your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. It says fall. Remember what we said about loose things? If you're running with, if Elijah said, you know what, I'm not going to tie up those loose ends. I'm just going to run. Woo! And as our brother said, he'd probably take a face plant. Have you been there? I've been there too. Liable to fall, and the Bible speaks about falling, right? We could slip and fall. We can be in danger of many things. So how do we become more holy? How do we grow in holiness and righteousness? Here is a number of things right here. We see, first of all, virtue or moral excellence. What is it? It means goodness and piety in life. Spiritual courage before a hostile world. The strength to stand for what is right. What about knowledge? Full knowledge. Knowledge that is growing. I'm going to talk about the knowledge of the world. We're talking about God's wisdom. We see that in James. This emphasizes the importance of studying the Word of God and obeying it. What about temperance, self-control? 1 Corinthians 9, 26, 6 and 27. Controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. Allowing the Spirit of God to work in us so that we'll have self-control. And we've already heard many times that we can grieve the Spirit of God. How do we do that? By sin. It goes even further in Thessalonians that we can quench the Spirit of God. Sometimes we forget those things. By sin piling up and not being confessed and bringing it before the Lord. What about patience? Its ability to endure when circumstances are difficult, pressures and problems of life. What about godliness, godlikeness? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Our lives should be like God with all that means is the way of practical holiness. We should be godly. I'm speaking to myself. Brotherly kindness. If we love Jesus Christ, we must also love the brethren. We see that in John chapter 13 and verse 35. One of the evidence that the world watches us. And if we see that we love the brethren, you need to say, wow, something different about those people. And what about love? In John 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about agape love, divine love. Must be produced by the what? The Spirit of God. We can't produce it ourselves. We can't say, you know what, I'm just a loving person. I can't do that. I'm a patient person. We can't. We must allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work in our lives. But we must have a desire to do that. I can't come and say, I'm a holy man because, you know what, I just desire that. The only way we can do it is allow the Lord to work in our lives. And we must have a desire to do that. We must draw near to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm coming. I want to speak to you. I want to spend time with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to read your word. I want to think about it. I want to remember. I want to meditate on it. We think of the book of Thessalonians. We see there the assembly, probably a perfect assembly. And first of all, we read in chapter 2 that they appreciated the word of God. And they heard, they knew it was Paul that was doing the preaching, but they took it as it wasn't just from Paul, it was from God. They appreciated the word of God. And then it says that they apprehended the word of God. That is, they took and they studied the word of God and they understood what God was saying to them. And then it says that they appropriated the word of God. They came into the good of it, the word of God. And then it says that they applied the word of God. That is, they took what they knew and they applied it in their lives. And this assembly and any other assembly, we can be the same way. If we have a desire to walk a holy life. Appreciating the word of God for what it is. Apprehending it. Understanding it. And asking God to help us to understand it, because if we don't spend time in it, we cannot understand it. And it's all Greek to us. And then appropriating it, coming into the good of it, just like the grace, we come into the good of God's grace, we come into the good of God's word, and the applications and so on. And then we apply it to our lives, which is the hardest part of all, to apply it to my life and your life. That's why it's not an easy thing to be holy in a hostile world. And that's why Peter, one who struggled with a lot of things at first, and God restored him and used him as a great man of God. And how many times, and what did he ask Peter in John chapter 20? 3 times. Peter, do you what? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Why did he do that? We know that he denied the Lord Jesus publicly 3 times, and the Lord restored him, and he asked him 3 times publicly, Peter, do you love me? And then he gave him a job, didn't he? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Holiness. You know what, God, we can't be as holy as God, but you know what God says? He which is holy hath called you. What the Lord is saying is he's asking us, he's inviting us into his holiness to walk a more holy life. He's inviting us, just like he is in the salvation earning. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That goes for sinner, but it also goes for saints. If we draw near to God, he says, he will draw near to us. God's not going to beat us over the head. And I mentioned one of the brethren this morning about the two on the road to Emmaus in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel this morning. And the Lord, they didn't know who he was, and then he expounded unto them all of his life, as it were, who he was in the Old Testament, prophecy. Did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded unto us? And when he came to their place, to their house where they lived, to their abode, it says he made as if he was going to go by. And what did they do? They compelled them, as it were, to come in. They made a decision. They could have let him keep on going. And he probably would have. But they said, come on in. We want you to come in. Draw near unto God. Allow him to come in. And he came in, and what did he do? He took control, didn't he? He broke bread. And then he left. And it says, and they knew him. How did they know him? Or what made that really came to life, all the scriptures that he had repeating, was speaking to them, did not our hearts burn within us? It says, they knew him. Imagine what they saw when he was breaking that bread and he gave it to them. This was his resurrection. This was the resurrected Lord. They saw probably in his hands the marks of Calvary. And so that was proof in the pudding, wasn't it? That this is the real Savior, our Savior. And they what? They ran back and told the rest. What can the scriptures do for you? And you know what? I'll admit, to get into the Word of God to read sometimes is not very easy. So many things can come up. You got to go out and fill up your car with gas, or all of a sudden, or the phone rings, or the alarms go off, or something interrupts you. And you know what? And you put it off. But once you get into the Word of God and you stay there for a little bit and read and ask God to help you, and if you don't understand something, you read it again. And if you don't understand it, you read it again. And yes, sometimes we use a few commentaries and so on, and be careful what you are using, though. But sometimes it'll get us on the right track. And we can stay in a chapter, or we can stay in a few verses for a week if you want. Read them every day. And say, Lord, help me to understand this. Help me to see. And then when God shows you, and He will. Because a lot of times we just read for the sake of reading. In case somebody asks us, did you read today? I used to do that. And I could probably tell them where I read, but they said, so what did you read? Read by John or something. What did you enjoy? What did you enjoy yourself? What did God show you? And so on. By the way, because I'm not going to get through all this, three headings or four headings in this chapter. First one is verses 13 and 14, the Christian's mind. Christian's mind. Verse 13, 14, and verse 15, and 16 and 17, we see the Christian's morals, or morality. Verse 18 down to 21, we see the Christian's motive. The Christian's motive. We're going to read those verses. We got about 5 minutes. Well-known verses. And the last verse is verse 22 down to the end, the Christian's mainstay. You say, what does mainstay mean? Well, if you have a certain valley or something that's noted for farming, that's where farmers go to farm. You don't see some fella come along or something and plant a big ice rink right in the middle of a field, do you? In a place that's noted for farming. You are a Christian. You are identified as a Christian. And if you read those last parts, you see a couple of the Christians' identifying features. First of all, is love of the brethren. Do you love the brethren and sisters? Do we love them? Do we love them? It says in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are His disciples if you have love one for another. Look what it says in verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Secondly, we see about the tremendous, as it were, mainstay of the Word of God. It will never change. It can never be wiped out. And people have tried to do that. And I don't even have time, but I would have loved to read a little excerpt from C.H. Spurgeon. But it can never be wiped out. God's Word is here to stay. And it's here for forever. It is something that we can build our lives on. It's how we were born again. It says there in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Truly amazing. I'll go back 1 minute to verse 18. It says, for as much, this is the Christian's motive. Why should we want to be holy? Why should we want to gird up our minds? Why should we want to be sober? Why should we want to be obedient to God? Why should we want to be holy? Because why? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, bought back, purchased out of the slave market of sin. What? How? Not with corruptible things as silver and gold. Gold and silver, all the gold and silver in this world cannot buy one soul. Save one soul out of hell. And there will be a fervent heat that will melt all the elements of this world. So silver and gold are called corruptible. But you were not purchased with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And look what you were redeemed from. Look in that verse. Verse 18. Redeem those corruptible things of silver or gold from your vain manner of living. What did we read in Ephesians chapter 2? The way of our life that we lived before we were saved. And the Lord has redeemed us from that. He has received redeemed us from our vain conversation, empty manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers. All traditions are not great. In fact, a lot of them aren't. Some are good. But you heard many people say, well, my mom and dad, they were Catholics, or my mom was went to the United Church, or whatever. Or politics, always a liberal or something, traditions, or we do this or we do that. And some people think of their good works and that's going to get them to heaven. The Lord says, I have redeemed you out of all that by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And if you read these verses, of course, we're going to stop in about 2 minutes. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things that is silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. How many times did I just say you and your? And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. That's why he suffered, he bled, and he died. You're here this morning, and you remember him. And you know what? He did it all for who? For you. And that's including me. For your faith. Taking you out of your tradition, out of your filthy lifestyle and so on. He did it all for you. That's why it should be the Christian's motive to live for the life, for the Lord in a holy way. And I ask my question and I ask you and I'll leave it with you. Do you have a desire to draw near to the Lord? Do you have a desire in this world as we know that the day is approaching and the Lord could take us home tonight? And how many people in our families, our relatives, are not saved? Do we pray for them on a consistent basis? There's tremendous power in prayer. Tremendous power in prayer. Do you know, we think one person's, I heard this the other day, closest thing to heaven is the throne of grace, because we can enter right where? Into the very throne room of heaven. Do we do that very often? Well, you're speaking about grace. We can come to the throne room of heaven, to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy. Why do we need to obtain mercy? I know I do. I don't know about you. And to find grace to help in time of need. We need daily help. We are needy people. And we have needy friends out there. We have needy people we know. And we can come to the throne of grace any time of any day. If we have a desire to. And God has all that open for us. What a Savior we have. And thank God, if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been entered into His grace. You have eternal life. And we think about the people out there in the world today, many of them are willing to sacrifice their eternal future for pleasure for the moment. And I was like that for 31 years. And we know what Moses said, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Some people are willing to sacrifice their eternal future. And there's an old story in the Old Testament, and I'm just going to mention it. Remember the story about Esau? Esau in Genesis chapter 25. Esau, the oldest son, he had a birthright. And what did that consist of? Many things. Number one, a double portion. That means he was the head of the family. If the father passed away, he would be the priest representing the family, and so on and so on. This man was a great hunter, and his father loved him. And one day he went out hunting, and he'd come back with nothing. And his brother was making some soup. And that man, Esau, sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. A bowl of soup. And there's many people today are selling their souls or whatever for a bowl of soup and less than that. And I heard this morning, I was going up, see our brother this morning, Charles Stanley. He said, you know when, Christians, he said, you know when we're more susceptible to the Satan's attack? He put up four letters where he said, halt. H-A-L-T. First of all, when we're hungry, that means we have an appetite for a lot of things. H, A is when we're angry. L, when we're lonely. T, when we're tired. Satan attacks us. Second Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What about Esau? Esau come back? No venison that day. First of all, he was hungry. He saw this bowl of soup. Secondly, he was angry. Probably angry because he didn't get anything. He was a great hunter. Thirdly, he was probably lonely out there by himself. And I'm sure after a whole day of hunting, he was probably tired. And he says he despised his birthright and he sold it for a bowl of soup. I hope and pray there's no one unsaved here will do what Esau did. What is your birthright? Liberty in Christ. That is salvation. That is eternal life. And there's people selling eternity for a bowl of soup. That's sad, isn't it? Again, that's got to do with our minds and everything else in our lives. We are going to close in prayer. We pray the Lord will speak to us. There's many things we didn't even touch on. But read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, wonderful book. Study it. Meditate on it. A lot of things in there that we never even touched on. Let's close in word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for Your goodness to us, for Your grace, unmerited favor. We are undeserving, but Father, we are accepted in the Beloved. Cannot truly understand that. We thank You, Father, for each saint here tonight. We ask that You would bless them. Pray for each family, for each home represented. And Father, if there's any here tonight who are not saved, that they would, Father, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand that they're sinners and they need a Savior. Part us with Thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the worthy name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.